this morning. The rest of you, please join me in the book of Job, there in the Old Testament, the book of Job. If you find the book of Psalms, just flip back. Job is the book right before the book of Psalms. So that's an easy way to find Job. Find the book of Psalms and just flip back. And go to Job chapter 1 with me, please. I do want to remind you that we will need all hands on deck to set up the tables for the praise dinner. So if you can just spare a few minutes following the service, we have a family joining, but we're going to greet them. And then if you would make your way to the fellowship hall and help set up tables for the praise dinner, that would be much appreciated. And also want to remind the ladies that if you're in the Mills ministry, bereavement, and those that are sick, if you would turn in your forms to Ms. Terry or Mr. David McDuffie, that would be greatly appreciated. Job chapter 1 is where we are this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 9. Job chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' And then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught?'" And I'm going to base the message off of that phrase right there in verse 9. It's a phrase you may want to underline and at least make a note of it. The question that Satan poses unto the Lord when he says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" That word "naught" means nothing. So the title of this morning's message is this: Fearing God for Nothing. Fearing God for nothing. You know, sometimes we are suspicious of someone who does something for us or gives us something with no expectations. You may have been in that situation. I mean, perhaps someone did something for you and you were just uttering that gratitude and you just were just so thankful, and the person said, "Look, you maybe even offered to give them some money. You even offered them to at least do something." And the person says, "No, I wanted to do it because I want to. It is my heart to bless you." And my friends, that's what's being called in question here. Is Job really an upright man? A man that fears God, a man who eschews or despises participating in evil acts, is this man really serving God out of the goodness of his heart?
Is that really his motive?
Well, we're going to find out. The accuser is calling it into question. And that is how the story unfolds for us in the book of Job. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail about the origin of this book, the beginnings of it. It is believed by many scholars, conservative Bible-believing scholars, that Job is the oldest book of the Bible. You do not see the names of the patriarchs in this book. It's estimated perhaps that it was written about 350 years after the flood. But nevertheless, as we look at this book, God is going to teach us a lot about what it means to suffer. What is God teaching us through suffering? And what is our motive for loving God? Let me give you an opening question for all of us to answer in our hearts. Do you fear God for nothing? You know, we've talked about the fear of God. Our theme this year is standing in awe. That same idea of fearing the Lord. It carries the idea of just admiring God. Being in awe of Him, of who He is. And it carries the idea of a deep respect and reverence for Almighty God. Being afraid of Him, not just in the sense of cowering, but being afraid of offending Him and even disappointing Him because who He is. And so, as we think about this idea of fearing God for nothing, Satan's going to call Job out that he believes Job is a fake. And we're going to see two attacks. Job chapter 1 gives the first attack. Job chapter 2 gives the second attack. Let me say this at the beginning. My fear of God is not to be based upon what God does for me or what He doesn't do for me, but upon who He is. Job chapter 1 verses 13 through 22, we see that after Satan comes there to the throne of God, and we see the conversation. By the way, this is one of just a few in the Word of God where we actually have a front view seat of a conversation between Satan and God. And what we see here is Satan, again, questioning Job's integrity, questioning his true faith and fear of Almighty God, and God is going to allow Satan to test Job. But it's interesting to note that when Satan came to the throne, he didn't come with Job in mind. We need to keep that in mind. Because when he came to the throne, you know who mentioned Job? It was God. It was God saying, hey, you've been to and fro all over this earth. I know seeking to wreak havoc is the context because Satan was the evil one. But he said, let me say, in all your temptings and all your attacks, have you considered my servant Job? And God would go ahead and give him a description of being a man who was upright. That means he desired to do right. He was a man that again, you see it here, perfect. What does that mean? Was he sinless? Absolutely not. The word perfect in the Word of God, you need to note this, speaks of maturity. But also, it not only speaks of the person's maturity, but it also speaks of the maturity of the person's faith. So when I believe God says that Job was a perfect man, I believe it means that He was saying, my servant's dedication is full. It is a real, complete dedication. That's the idea of being perfect. And then, of course, we talked about what it means to fear God and escheweth evil has the idea of that Job didn't even want to entertain the idea of participating in sinful activity. So, upon that testimony that God gives him, he's saying, Satan, have you considered him? And then, we're going to see the attacks of Satan, verses 13 through verse 22. Satan's going to attack his family and his possessions. In fact, without going into all the details of it, I'm going to just give you an abbreviation form of here, of a summary of it, if you will. And the fact that Satan attacks Job's possessions, his livestock, his land, and his family in verses 13 through 22. He loses his children. The Bible says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He loses them. All of the sheep, all of the camels, all of the oxen, all of the donkeys, the household, it was gone and destroyed. That was an attack of Satan. But in verse 21, notice in your Bibles, it says, "And naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not. You ought to underline that. Nor charged God foolishly. What is this telling us, church? It's telling us that Satan failed. His attack did not work. You know, there are several reasons for suffering in the Bible. One is because of sin. When sin comes in, there is correction, and all the time, sin causes suffering in some way. Not to say that God doesn't forgive sin, because He does, thank God. But there is suffering with sin. But also we see in the Bible that suffering is sometimes related to God maturing our faith, growing us in our faith. Stretching us. We see that even throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. You read the book of James and 1 Peter and others, where you see that suffering is a way that God grows us in our faith. But I'd like to submit to you this morning that I don't think it's any of the first two in our passage. We obviously see that it's not the first one. Job was an upright man. I mean, even God Himself said, "Look at this man. He is a true servant of mine." He wasn't living in sin. He was living a righteous life. Now we'll see the rest of the Job, his three friends and Eliphaz there convincing him that he was in sin and he was in the wrong. But nevertheless, he was a righteous man. I believe that the suffering we see through this book, and we see at the first two chapters upon this attack of Satan, is what we could call, if you want to label this, Job-like suffering. Job-like suffering. What is Job-like suffering? I believe it's this. I believe it is suffering that takes place as a result of the attacks of Satan. You haven't really done anything wrong, and perhaps you're in a place where you have been growing in your faith, because here's the thing. Job was mature in his faith. It's not that he didn't have room for growth. We know that. But the fact of the matter is, God has got something deeper to teach us here through this suffering. Satan is attacking this man. And be reminded, Satan is very intelligent. But he is not intelligent enough to know that his attacks will always backfire at some point. And church, please mark this down. There are no exceptions to that statement. You may not see the backfire happening at the moment, but his attacks will always backfire. But he is not intelligent enough, or I should say wise enough, the wisdom of God, to know that. And we are going to see that come completely clear in our text, in our message this morning. You see, his attack on Job ends with Job being closer to God than he ever was before. You read chapter 42, which we may reference it at the end of the message. He was closer to God than he ever had before. He got his children back. And he got double all his possessions. But before that, we're going to see why Job remained faithful. God is preaching a message to Satan through the life of Job. A message that declares that God Himself is worthy of our full dedication with no strings attached. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this morning, whether you realize it or not, God is preaching a message through your life daily. I hope that my life and your life, when we go out into this world that's in darkness, they see a message from God Almighty. That God is holy and righteous. God is loving and full of compassion. God is alive and working and He's sovereign. I hope that they see that message. But that's what God's going to do through him. Can I say it like this? Faithfulness to God is not to be based on secondary blessings such as wealth and health. This may be my opinion here, but I'm just going to take it from what I believe, from my understanding of this text and, you know, studying about Satan throughout the Word of God. But church, I don't think that Satan believes there's anybody in this room that really loves God just for God's sake. I mean, Job. I don't want to compare myself to Job. But Job was a man of God. Satan didn't believe he was real. And Satan, the actual word Satan, remember this, Bible students, it means the accuser. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so what Satan's going to do, he doesn't believe Job's real. He believes Job's a fake. And he comes and he's going to accuse Job right before the face of God. But Job's going to prove him wrong. And I pray if there's anything you can get out of this message this morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we would strive to live a life that will prove Satan wrong. That we are people that love God. And we're not in this just because of what God gives us, but we're in it because of who God is. Eric Ortlund wrote in an article in reference to this passage. He said, "This is the issue at stake in the book of Job. Will human beings continue in a relationship with God in which all they gain from the relationship is God? Or are we just too selfish? Is our piety just for show? Will we ever treat God as anything more than a business partner or a means to an end?" That's going to be tested with Job. Why is it that you love God? Why is it that you live for God? Why is it that you praise God? Etc. If your first reason is anything other than for God's sake alone, you do not have a healthy fear of God. You do not have a healthy view of God. And the Lord wants to change that in your life and my life. You see, God was showing Satan that his servant Job was genuine in his dedication to God. Satan, on the other hand, was convinced that a healthy fear of God was solely contingent upon secondary blessings. So what he would accuse you and me this morning, brethren, is that, yeah, you're in church just so men can see you. You're in church because of how good you have it right now and the things that you have. But you take away all those things, as we're going to see in this message, you won't come to church. You won't read your Bible. You won't pray. You start having a bad day, you're going to curse God.
That's what Satan says. That's his message before God. I don't know about y'all with children, but I find it a great challenge sometimes to teach about the importance of doing chores.
And it's a needed discipline. It's a needed thing. You teach them about chores, but even what kind of complicates things is when you throw in certain jobs that may be a paid position. Maybe it's not your normal chores, because we do believe that there are certain chores that you do just because you live here. And you're part of the family. And we all work together. But then there are other things that we can give our children to earn money, to teach them how to handle money, to save money, to spend it wisely, and to understand that, hey, God does say if a man wants to eat, he needs to work. But in this situation with one of my children, I approached them one day and actually approached them about doing something, and it was not a real big job and it wasn't very complicated, but at the time in this child's mind, the first thing that came to their mind, they said it. And when I said, hey, would you go mind doing this chore, just take you a few minutes? And this one particular child looked up at me and said, how much does it pay? I can't remember if I thought it or said it. I said, supper. Church, there are times in the Christian life that we can have that same attitude. We come to God and live for God. Well, how much is this going to pay? We come to the Lord, and sometimes when things are real rough and we say, this is costing me too much. And what that boils down to, ladies and gentlemen, is that the reason we serve God, it's not for nothing. And Job was a man who feared God for nothing. And that's something that you and I should all strive. We should all strive to fear God and serve Him and love Him for nothing. All for the exception of who He is, not what He does for me or doesn't do for me. Satan did not believe that was possible. Satan answered the Lord in verse 9. Notice what he calls into question, so you can understand the context of my message. What does Satan question? He says to the Lord, doth Job what? Fear God. That's what he's calling into question. He questions the authenticity of Job's fear of God. In other words, God, Satan is saying, do you really think that Job is dedicated to you for no other reason than all the ways you have blessed him? I mean, I can hear the accuser now saying, we have it right here in front of us. He says it right there in verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Let me paraphrase that for you. God, you have protected and prospered him. You've given him a beautiful family. You've given him beautiful children. You've given him all the animals that a man could dream of. You've given him land that just seems to increase. In fact, everything that man touches, Lord, you're blessing. What else do you expect God for somebody to do that you bless that much? And by the way, mark it down. Satan is not only accusing Job, he's accusing God. Because he's telling God, God, you're a liar. You have told me that your servant Job is a man that fears you, who is upright and eschews evil. And Satan is basically saying, God, you're a liar. But he's saying, you've blessed this man. But notice what he said in verse 11. Satan says, but if you will put forth thine hand and will curse, and he says, and he will curse thee to thy face.
that put forth thine hand is basically saying that you put your hand on his life and you remove all those things, Job's going to curse you. Now, in the context of the Old Testament, when you see the word curse used, it's not in the same context that we would typically use that. It's not talking about profanity or expletives, but what it is talking about more specifically is the fact that a person who curses another is someone who basically says, I abhor this individual. I detest this person or something. It is regarding one as vile or worthless and untrustworthy. And Satan insinuates that God is in essence bribing Job. You're paying this man to follow you and love you. The accusation is, when the blessings cease, Job will curse you. Job will forget you and declare you as one enormous joke. Watch him. So, we're going to watch him. By the way, no one has ever had a healthy fear of God while simultaneously fearing God. No one has ever had a healthy fear of God, while simultaneously cursing God. You can't have those two at the same time. It's an impossibility. So, the attacks come and Job comes through. We read that at the beginning of our message, didn't we? And all this, the Lord, Job declared, boy, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And he didn't sin against God. But then it didn't stop there. Chapter 2, again. You can put a circle around that. Here comes Satan. Again. By the way, I just want to say this, just for what it's worth, if it helps anybody. When Satan attacks, not only will his plans ultimately backfire, but if you're in the midst of an attack of the enemy right now, I will tell you this. From what we see in the Word of God, it does come in seasons. So you might be in the midst of it right now and see no ending. But I want to tell you something. If it's any comfort to your heart, God will give you a reprieve. There will be breaks in between the attacks. But remember, God is making you stronger through this attack. You will come forth as gold. But we see here that the second attack comes. And now, not only is Satan going to come to the throne again, and you almost see the same occurrence. Satan comes to the throne. The sons of God are there, and we see that Satan answered the Lord in verse 2, talking about where he had come from, and again he had come from the earth. By the way, that's another reminder to us that he is still here on the earth working with all his emissaries. And then it says in verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan again, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And now notice this next phrase. Underline this in your Bible, because this is the sequel, if you will. It says here, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. I want to tell you something. That word right there, and he still holdeth fast his integrity. Can I give you just a visual description here? It means that Job's grip got stronger on God. Wow. Praise God. Job lost everything. But the testimony was, Satan, my son Job, you brought that attack on him, but Job got closer to me. Job hugged me tighter. His grip got stronger. That's right, Satan. You saw it, didn't you? He didn't curse me. He blessed me. He praised me. Oh, the accuser was not satisfied. And by the way, please mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is never satisfied. So he says, yeah, Lord. yeah, maybe he did. Okay, but you touch his body, skin, as notice it says there, right there in your text of, you can look there in chapter 2. He says there in verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. And what's the accusation? And he will curse thee to thy face. So what Satan is saying, Lord, yeah, you took his, yeah, he didn't curse you when I attacked his family and in all his possessions, but you touch his body. And he will buckle. You let that sickness and suffering come upon him. You let him feel the pain every day. And I'm telling you, he's going to turn to you, God, and he's going to curse you to your face. Satan is saying, God, you're a liar and that man's a fake. That's what he's saying. God says, all right, you can touch his body, but you are not to take his life. So now the second attack comes. The Word of God says that he was covered with boils from head to toe, from his crown down to the tip of his toes, sores that were excruciating pain. He lived with this. After he's lost almost everything, now his bodies are being attacked. We don't know how long it was, but we understand that when this happened, his wife stepped on the scene and said, Job, dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. The woman that was probably the closest human being to him on earth at this time looked at him and said, you just need to see God as a vile, worthless individual and just die. Thank God, Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? The second attack of Satan failed. He failed. He didn't sin against God and complain that God was not who he says he is. He did not disbelieve the glory of God. Now, we'll follow him through the book of Job, and there is no doubt that God is going to have to correct some things in Job's thinking. But he was like any of us. He was wondering what in the world was going on, because Job didn't see this scene. He didn't see Satan before the throne of God. He had no idea what was going on. So through the book of Job, it is Job just trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And God's going to show him at the end. Remember this, brethren. Job remained the same in adversity as he did in prosperity. That's the goal of the Christian. Amen? To remain the same in adversity as we do in prosperity. In D.A. Carson's book, How Long, O Lord? It was a book on the reflections of suffering and evil. He wrote, even Job's demand that God present himself before Job and give an answer is the cry of a believer seeking to find out what on earth is God doing. But get this, even while sitting in the ash pit, Job trusts God enough to express extraordinary confidence in him, and for no ulterior motive. And that's what it comes down to. Do I fear God for nothing? Why do you love God? Why do I love God? Why do I do the things I do in the name of God? Do you love and fear God regardless of what loss, pain, or suffering may come into your life? Do you love and fear God for what and who He is? For who He is? Do you love the gifts more than the giver? Do you live for God out of sheer awe of Him? Who is God? And what is He like? That's the foundation for what we do and how we live. I mean, think with me for just for a moment, the attributes of God. That's the reason we do what we do, brethren. Never forget that. That is the primary reason. Am I thankful for the secondary blessings? Of course. We're going to be talking about them tonight. The things that God has given us. But before that, what we need to be most thankful for is for He Himself. Notice with me a few attributes. Think about, first of all, His natural attributes. That's who He is. Alright, let's take a look at those. The natural attributes would be that of transcendence. That means God is above all. We think about His immanence. Even though He's above all, He's with us all. I think about Him being eternal. God has no beginning or end. His time is eternally present. I think about His infinity. That means He is infinite in all His attributes. There's no limit on all of His attributes. I think of His immutability. God doesn't change. His character, His faithfulness, His holiness, it never changes. And I think about His omniscience. He knows all. I think about His omnipresence. He is everywhere, all the time, present with us in this room, in every room of this world. And my friends, we do not compartmentalize God as pantheism would do. We see the fact that God is everywhere all the time, but He is not separated by anything. I'm telling you, I believe in the omnipotence of God, that God is almighty, all-powerful, and that will never change. That's God's natural attributes. That's who God is. And then I think about, what is God like? That's His moral attributes. These are the attributes in the context of His relation with mankind, with us. Think about them. His holiness. It means He's perfect. My friends, if God is not perfect, we are all wasting our time this morning. Because if God is not perfect, that means there could not be a perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. But God is holy. God is just. Every decision He makes is perfectly right and just. His righteousness, He will always do right. God is love. He's a loving God. He cares. I think of God of He's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of goodness, a God of truth. In Him is no lie. That's my God. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your God. And if you're here without Christ, I want to tell you, you have not God. And the wrath of God abides on you. And unless you turn your heart to God and believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire without any hope at all. That's not God's will for your life. He's calling you to come to Him and believe Him for who He is and for who He says He is. He's the Savior. Oh, my friends. That's what we want to do. We want to fear God for nothing. Even though Satan may come over and say, "Hey, that servant of yours, Brinson, that servant of yours, Matt, that servant of yours. Colin, that servant of yours." I'm just calling random names here. Becky, just fill in your name in that blank. They're a fake. They don't mean what they say. And they will curse you if you start taking something from them. You let some bad happenings come into their life. They will curse you. And I want to tell you right now. You know what the testimony can be by the grace of God upon anybody you put your name in that? It can be the same thing that God says about Job in verse
3. He says, Job still holds his integrity, although thou movest me against him. Get this, to destroy him. What are those next two words? In verse number 4. What are the last two words of verse number 4? Somebody tell me. Y'all got your Bibles open? All right. Chapter 2, verse 4. The last two words. Circle those in your heart or even on paper. Without cause. You want me to give you a paraphrase of that? What God is saying? You've done it in vain. Failed. Without cause. That's what I long and pray for my testimony to be. And I hope that you too are praying for that same testimony. Listen, brethren, your suffering, whatever you're going through, it will be revealing. It will truly bring who you really are to the surface. But not only is it revealing, but praise God, it's rewarding. And you're saying, but Pastor, you just talked about we don't serve Him for the rewards. The secondary blessings. Well, guess what, church? I'm not talking about the secondary blessings. I'm talking about the reward of the first blessing. Go with me, please, to Job chapter 42. Please see this. This is the end of the account of Job. Job has had a discourse with three of his accusing friends. And we see that now he's going to have a discourse with God. And notice what the Word of God says. As Job answered the Lord and said, I'll know that thou can do everything and that no fault can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Now get verses five and six, please. Notice what it says here, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Pause right there. Remember, Job was a perfect man in his faith. His maturity. He was an upright man. He was a man that feared God. He was a man that eschewed evil. But it wasn't until this point that God was really revealed to Job in the way that Job had never seen him. It was because of the attack of Satan. Suffering came in. Job gripped God like never before. And Job saw the glory of God like never before. My friends, you stay faithful no matter what blessings are coming into your life. No matter how hard it is right now. You look to God and love Him for who He is. Because He alone is worthy. He says, but now mine eye seeth thee. And then in verse 6, he saw his own self. Listen, I pity the person that talks about how good they are. A person who talks about their own righteousness and all the things they do and have done for God. That, hey listen, that concerns me. Because my friends, if we have a fresh view of God, we're going to be like Isaiah. And go, cleanse my tongue, O God. I'm a man of unclean lips. My friends, when we get a good view of God through the reality of who He is, my friends, we're not going to be talking about how good we are. We're going to be talking about how glorious He is. That's why John the Baptist said, Lord, Jesus, You must increase. I must decrease. I'm thankful that Job got cast down. But I like what Paul said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, remember in the ministry, remember what Paul said. You can reference this in 2 Corinthians 4:9. Remember when Paul said, he said, I was cast down, but not destroyed. Job was cast down, brethren, but he was not destroyed. And through all of this, he did not sin against God. What a testimony. I wonder if we might have a group of believers here in this room that will gather around this altar this morning in prayer, expressing that, God, You are my all in all, no matter what. I wonder if there might be some married couples here. That husband, man of God, you could grab your wife by the hand and declare that for your marriage and for your life and for your home, that God Himself is more than enough for us. If God takes everything, we still are rich in Christ. That's the spirit of somebody who has a genuine fear and faith in God Almighty. I believe that this message is a lot easier to preach than to live. And I studied this message with trepidation. In fact, I'm just going to be transparent with you here. In the back of my mind, I said, Lord, I don't know if I want to preach this message. Because, Lord, I realize that in this life, we will be tested. I realize that it is our true self is only going to be revealed through the most difficult of times in our life. That's the only way. Now, it's not for God to know. God knows everything. But remember, ladies and gentlemen, it is for us to know our own heart. Satan really didn't know Job's heart. He claimed to know, but he didn't know. But I pray that if God were to call my name or your name, and Satan would make his accusations, I pray by the power of Jesus Christ that we would remain faithful. What about you, brethren? Is the Lord your all in all? Remove the second blessings, which we're going to give Him praise. There's so many, we can't count them. He daily loads us with benefits. All of us live in a home that would be considered rich compared to the rest of the world. We have nice homes. We have nice beds. We have nice vehicles. We have nice clothes. We have good jobs. We have a good country. We have good family. We have good friends. We have lots of good things. And we don't need to feel guilty about that at all. In fact, we need to just give God praise. But if everything, all of those things I named, just disappeared in our life, and all we have is God, are we going to curse Him? Are we going to praise Him? That's the question. And that's who we are. May the Lord be glorified by our determination this morning to say, Lord, I can't do it, but by Your grace, You alone are sufficient for me. Would you stand with me?